I wanted to read you that reading this morning because I wanted to emphasize and encourage you about God's provision. I was talking about the Old Testament, whatever, it's the same. You know, just as God supplied the need for his children in the wilderness, he supplies for our need. Not so much our wants, but our needs. The things that we need to do what he's called us to do. And every one of you here, if you know the Lord Jesus in your heart, you have a call on your life. And you may not see it at the moment. You may not see it there. But there is a call upon your life to do something for God. And it may be a little thing. It may be, as Jill brought last week, it may be like sort of, it's a little vessel. You know, but maybe he's calling you to be a big vessel for him. But it's our willingness, it's our heart that determines. And I just wanted to just spend a little time looking at Exodus this morning, looking at the fact is that that he provided for them one omer of, sound lovely, don't they? Little biscuits that tasted like honey and wafers. An omer is 4 pints basically, so it's quite a considerable size of meal, of bread. You supplied the quail in the evening, in the morning there was this wonderful mist, you know. But it, as you look through that story, and I'm going to go on to it in a minute, it was about obedience. It was about being obedient to what God said. That was where the blessing was. The blessing was in obedience. If they went out and on the Sabbath day, when God had said there isn't going to be any, you know, no wonder Moses is upset with them, because he told them, this is what God says, there will be none on the seventh day, because you had twice as much on the Saturday, ready for this day of rest, this day before God. And if they try and keep it, the stuff, you know, that they hadn't eaten, you know, so often, like I go to the fridge and open it up and look in there, I go, you know, I'm very finicky about what I eat out the fridge. Like, you know, if it's like more than an hour old, I'm very, very suspect of it. Like, especially the Spanish heat and everything. Wendy used to eat it. Well, when we go to America, you see, my daughter-in-law, see, we're going to have a pizza or something, or we'll have a Chinese meal, and then Claire will put that in the fridge, and she'll feast off that for 3 or 4 days at school. You know, rice, and then I go, oh dear, 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 dear. I can't do that. And once it's in the fridge, normally, you know, a day or two and that's it. I just can't seem to get my head around it. Wendy perhaps eat it, I won't. She'll eat stuff I won't eat. But like, you know, God says, like, don't try and save it. Because I want to provide you enough for today. I'm going to give you enough to get you through today. And tomorrow, I'm going to give you enough to get through tomorrow. So often we're worried about what tomorrow is going to bring. What's going to happen next week, next year. And God says, no, just trust me. Trust me in this thing. You know, as I provided for you today, I will provide for you tomorrow. But my first place I want to go to this morning is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And you don't have to turn with me this morning. I just want to just, if I can find Peter, yeah. 1 Peter 2:9, this is one of my favourite verses, speaking to the children, obviously talking to God's chosen generation, but you know, I just say this morning, you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation here. God has chosen us. And if we're willing to serve him, then you know, we're going to experience blessings we've never experienced ever before. And this is one of the scriptures I always use when I'm teaching on worship, because it talks about the highest praise. And this word praise is in here. But you are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You know, God has called you. Why? Why has he called you? Why has he chosen you? Why has he picked you out from amongst all the people in Matteron and Camposol and the surrounding area today? Why has he drawn you here? Why has he put his finger on your life? Why has he said, you know, the things he said to you in your heart through the Holy Spirit that you've understood and taken in? Why have I? Why am I picked out? Why am I picked out? Why am I chosen? And the answer is there in the same verse. that you may proclaim the praises of him. He's called us so that we can tell other people about his love. So we can brag on him about what he's done. Brag on him about what... Paul says, Paul's very finicky about bragging, but you know, there's one person we can brag about today, and that's our Jesus. We can brag about what he's done, what he's going to do, what his word says he's going to do. You know, and this is really sort of what captured my imagination as I was preparing for this word for today. And so, would it not be right then to say that if God has chosen you and chosen me, that he would provide for you and provide for me? So you see, if he's called you and he's chosen you to pick you out, he's not going to do that and then just let you just go on your own way. And, you know, and so many of us do that. We do our own thing, not even realizing the fullness of this calling that we have upon our lives. And this is where I'm coming from this morning. God has picked you out from amongst everyone else, and he's pointed his finger at you and he said, I love you so, so very much. I've chosen you. You are part of my family. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy church here this morning. His own special people called out of darkness into his light. So it's fair to expect then that if he's called us, if he's chosen us, then he's going to provide for us. And I just made a few notes here. An athlete who runs a race, and Paul writes so much in the New Testament about athletes running the race. You know, they go into the race in the peak of perfection. Commonwealth Games on at the moment. And all those athletes have been prepared. They all said, like, you know, the heptathlon winner said, you know, for 4 years I've been preparing for this. For 4 years, I've got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I have run, and my mother has dragged me out of bed, you know, so I can do this thing, you know. And so an athlete will prepare for the big event, the big race, and they will get their body into perfect condition. Don't ask me to do the heptathlon. God hasn't called me to the heptathlon. He's called me to do what I'm doing. But they get themselves into peak condition. You know, I'm thinking about it, yeah. You know, for us to run the race that Paul talks about, we need to be in peak condition too. It's a different type of condition. We need to run this race, you know, and we only have really one shot of it. It's called our lifetime. You know, yes, those who love the Lord will go to be with him in glory. That's fine. But you know, people always aim, that's what I want at the end of it. I've got to say, what are you going to do now until the end of it? You know, and he's calling us to do now, to run the race now. You know, that's the prize. The prize is heaven, but the race is on. We only have one shot, as I said, at this race. So I really believe that that God wants us through the Holy Spirit to be equipped to run the race, equipped to complete the race. Whether our race is long or short, some of us live, like my dad lived till he was 86. Wendy's dad died at 60. I've lost cousins at 17 and 18 and 23. Brother-in-laws at 29. You know, we just don't know how long our race is going to be. But I will encourage you today. You know, what time we have, let's run it. Let's run it with vigor. Let's run it with the joy that God puts inside us. Let's run it like an athlete runs. Let's prepare. You know, we have good news today to tell people. We have good news. Jesus is alive. We have good news, and my Bible's falling apart as I speak. But we have good news to tell about what Jesus has done. That sin has been dealt with. That we no longer have to live in the past and have all the cares and woes and worries about what the past did. We have a great future in Christ Jesus. God has, through his word, all the equipment we need to run this race. And through his Holy Spirit, he will speak to us and tell us what his word is saying, what it's all about here. We have to run our race with purpose. Dr. George Hill always speaks about purpose. You know, what's it, you know, if we haven't got purpose, you know, then what is it all about? If we haven't got a purpose, if we've not got a purpose to get up in the morning, what's it all about? You know, and I said something today, I think it was at the funeral service, I did, like, if we, you know, I've heard it so often, like, if we don't aim at a target, we'll miss it every time. You know, what is our purpose? What's God called you to do? What is he equipping you to do through his word? If God has chosen you, if he's called you, then he will equip you to run that race. If you've got your Bibles, or if Will wants to put up Exodus again for me, it doesn't matter. But I just want to just go through a few verses here in Exodus 16. It really spoke to my heart. I was reading through it. Praise God. And something spoke to me as Duncan read it out. And I've not even, there's no notes about this, but God reminded me that it says in verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And I just remember teaching once a couple of years ago on the fact is that if you go back in the history of it, they had sent the spies out into the promised land, and the spies had come back, you know, sent 12 out, 10 of them came back with a bad report. 10 of them came back. So I'm going to leave them notes now. Bear with me. 10 of them came back and said, there are giants in the land. This isn't in your reading list, so don't worry about it. I'm just telling you what happened a little bit before this, before they got to this place. They'd sent out the spies. Let's have a look at the land. You know, and it's just amazing to realise what God does, you see. Because if you believe the report of God, you know, it's totally different to what the world says. You know, and we can be so fearful about entering into something, and just we will just turn away from it almost, and go the opposite way, and it's just such a critical point in time. They were about to embark on 40 years in the desert. There were 14 days walk from the promised land. All these 2.5-3 million of them, how many of them there were, they were just a few days from where God has said, this is the land flowing milk and honey. But 10 spoke against the 2. And 10 said, there are giants in the land. And 2 said, this land is flowing, and we can beat the giants with our God is able. So Caleb had a different spirit. You see, and they, because they missed it, because they chose to believe the bad report, they entered into the wilderness of Sin. It's quite strange it should be called Sin, shouldn't it? But that's the way they went, because they chose to do that, because they thought the giants were too big. And we can be faced like that in our own individual lives, in the life of this church, and Victory Church of Spain. We can see the giants in the land. You know, and it can cause us to detour and deviate from the way that God has said to go. And so often people can change course, and change the course of a church, and go a different route because they sense that it's just too hard to go the route God has said. And so this is at the point they were, and they went their own route, really. And this was the start of going down the wrong route. This was the start of 40 years spent in the desert where God had to feed them, when they could have gone God's way. They could have gone and faced the giants, and he would have defeated them. Just like David defeated Goliath, God would have defeated the giants for them, but they chose to listen to the 10 negative reports against the 2 who said, we can do this. I encourage you this morning, church, you can do this thing God's called you to do. We can do this thing God has called us as a fellowship to do. We can break through these barriers. It's quite amazing. I thought it was quite amazing what God's done. I can remember not 2 years ago when the New Life Church started down at Herculavera. I can remember our musicians going down, you know, and helping them to leave the services and do stuff at the services. And things have like gone a totally different route than I expected them to go. And it was just precious to be on the beach on Friday and see two couples who have gone and joined the church there very recently, moved down from Toivieka into that area. Both couples, musicians, one is even a guitar manufacturer, makes guitars, handmade guitars. You know, and at the moment, Pastor Trevor and Sue have two couples that that are musical couples, players and singers and worship leaders. They have Mateo, who's been there for the last 18 months leading in worship. They have two other ladies who play piano. And I think it's amazing how everything's like just tilted back to front sort of thing. And 2 years ago we were sending people down there to help them because they were just going on CDs. You know, it's reminiscent of a time when after 16 years that I was at the same church as Audrey was in the UK, and God called us out into a new thing. But after 16 years of being with the family, to do something different. But you see, I got complacent. You know, I could cruise with it because it all, after 16 years, it happened every week. And God took me to a place where I had to trust in Him again. When I had to say, Lord, can't do this without You. It's got to be You in this. Nothing of me, but all of You. And for a year we sat on the sidelines and waited for a moment, a time that would come. We didn't even know if that was the church that God has called us to be, but we were just waiting on His time and whether He's going to move us out or place us in that place. And for nearly a year we sat on the fence, watching the worship going on, which was in those days my heart. This is where my heart was, and to a certain extent it still is. Watch this go on. But you see, God had to take us to a place where we were again totally reliant on Him. Weren't reliant on the people around, weren't reliant on the sort of dozen members of the worship team who were there week by week and the other people who could lead in worship. God brought us to that place. And the rest is history. But it's just like that again. And with us here as a church, God has brought us into this place at the moment. And I believe He's brought us onto a place ready for growth, ready for things to happen, ready for amazing things to take place in this church. But are we going to be ready? Are we going to be like the 10 who speak the negative report? Or are we going to be like the 2? Are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb who say, yeah, there's some giants ahead, but we, with the Lord's help, can overcome? You know, we're at this place, and I believe that's where we are at the moment. We're almost at this place like Moses was here. We're reading about it here. You know. But I just want to encourage you. I want to go God's way. I want this church to go God's way. Not man's way, God's way. You know, and it's so easy to buckle and to change and try and do it differently because it suits. But God says, no, I want you to do it my way. I want you to stand firm and do it my way. I don't want you to buckle under pressure. I want you to keep your eyes fixed on me. And it's been tough because, you know, we like to see growth and whatever, and we've been through a season. But God, I believe, is moving amongst the people here. And if you will allow His Holy Spirit to move in your life, there's nothing stopping you as an individual, us as a church, from going to where God wants us to be. You know, and there's everything there for you. Everything is available in your word. This is why I keep banging on about getting into God's word, getting into prayer, because, you know, it's here. It's here where it's at. This is where we will learn. You know, and just to briefly just talk about a couple of things about this story that Duncan read out of what God's provision was for them in this wilderness experience. You see, even when they're in the wilderness, God still provided. You know, and that's how much God loves you and loves me, that even when you're in the wilderness, when life is tough, even when you've made the wrong decisions and gone the wrong way, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Everything, you know, He has provided for us. And here are the people complaining and moaning and said, oh, you brought us this place and, you know, and it's awful. Well, they didn't forgotten to. It was their choice that made Him take them to that place. It was their choice of disbelieving, you know, the men of God, that they went this route. and went that way, and they were moaning and complaining about it, and then God says, you know, I'll rain bread down from heaven. And it so much talks about God's provision for us, even in spite of us, in spite of the way we do things and the way we mess up and do things wrong. You know, God says, I'm going to provide for those, for my special people, my chosen ones. And it's so precious. You read through these scriptures here. God's provision. God's provision. God's provision in the time of lack. You see, he wanted to show them his glory. Moses asked at one stage, show me your glory, show me your face. And God says, no. You couldn't stand in my presence. You know. But when I read stories like this about God's provision, I see his face. I see his face in every sunrise. We sang about it a few minutes ago. The colours of the morning are inside your eyes. You know, we look around the beauty of God's creation, where he's placed us. We see his beauty in everything. You know, look at the sky this morning. Look at the dark thunder clouds. But then look at the beautiful rainbow that's creeping between them. God's provision is there. And so you can read it through yourselves when you get home, but this whole chapter. But it was just amazing how he provided for them. And he provided this stuff for them. And he said, like, it said there that he who gathered much, in other words, he who gathered his full omer's worth, his full 4 pints worth, had nothing left over. And he who gathered a little had no lack. In other words, there was plenty for those. And as if God knows our hearts, knows our capacity, as it were. And he said, this is what I will provide for you. It is enough, whether you're a big guy or a small guy, whether you're a big lady or a small lady, there's enough food here to keep you going in this wilderness. You know, and it's wonderful to read this through and to just to glean a little bit from it. He who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Each had gathered according to his or her need. You see, it's about what we need. So, to me, this is talking about the person's capacity. So, someone like me would pick my full Omar's worth, right? My full 4 pints worth. Keep me going. Barren concrete. Someone like Amanda or somebody else, you sort of very thin ladies, you know, you probably wouldn't pick, you wouldn't want an Omar's worth. You'd perhaps have, you know, half an omer's worth or a quarter of an omer. That would be enough for you. But it's wonderful to realise that, you know, that God's provision was there. Whether you were big or whether you were skinny or whether you were fat, it didn't make a difference. God had provided for you. And so the provision was there. They'd go and pick out what they wanted. They'd fill themselves to their capacity. Skinny people gathered and ate a little. Big people gathered and ate much. This speaks so much of how God meets our needs, how we need to trust him. You know, whatever your need is today, whether your need is for big or for little, God says, I will supply your need. As a church, you know, we look at our bank balance sometimes and think, how are we going to manage? But God says, I will supply your need. Last October, November, at a meeting in Murcia, he said, a special word spoken over me, and Carol and Phil were there as witnesses. He said, whatever you choose to do this next year, in 2010, I am with you in it. You will not lack. Because I will supply every need. Everything you have to do and I give you to do, I will provide for you to do that thing. That was God's promise from someone who didn't even know us. They're from England. They didn't know anything about Victory Church or the Wellspring Church or anything. But that was the word God gave us. You know, I will provide. And sometimes we look, and in the physical, it doesn't look very good. But in the spiritual, yeah, it's amazing. God can do anything. God can do, as Linda was talking about this morning, in the back room as we prayed, much more than we can ever think, imagine, ever scheme up in our minds of what we can do. But God says, I can do. You know, you've got a big mission, thinking big. God says, love me, serve me, walk with me, I'll provide big for you. You've got a little mission, thinking little, doesn't matter. God says, I'll provide for that. You know, you can have half a bowl full, it doesn't matter, it's there for you. I'll provide it for you if you trust me in this thing. It's all about trust. It's all about obedience. Because God said to Moses, you know, don't let them go out. You know, I'm testing you in this. I'm testing you in this thing. You know, I've told you there'll be nothing there on Sunday. or Saturday it would be for them. There's nowt on the ground Saturday morning, don't go out looking for it. You know, some went out and looked for it. You know, some were perhaps greedy, some thought they'll keep a bit extra back for the next day. And the scripture says it turned into full of worms and stank, it was of no good the next day. See, God's provision is for you, for the moment, for the need, for now. You know, what is your need today? What is, you know, not your want, not your want, super lotus, whatever it is, or guys, or, you know, mine it will be like Harley Davidson, I suppose. Always wanted a big motorbike. Don't know if I could ride one, but I've always wanted one. But it's not what I want, it's what I need. And God sees the need. He sees the need of this church. He sees your need, your heart's desire. He sees your need. He said, will you trust me in this? I've said I'll provide for you. I've chosen you. I've called you out. I will provide for you to do this thing. Will you trust me in this? Just, if you've got your Bibles, flick over to Deuteronomy. I just wanted to read a couple of verses out of this, because this tells even more about God's provision. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm just going to look at just a couple of verses. So reading from verse 1, Deuteronomy 8. And this is what God said to the same congregation of people. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go on and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not, whether you'd go out on the Sunday to look for food. When he said, don't bother, there isn't any, because I provided you twice as much on Saturday. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. There's God's provision laid out. That's what he's brought you into. That's what he wants to bring Wellspring Church into. That's what he wants to bring you into today. You think, well, this is far above my head. Now I'm trying to make it really simple today. If you will trust God in this, he will take you through. If you trust him in this, he will take you through. Even when things shake around you, his promises are yes and amen. You see, I'm amazed today how many Christians are on a spiritual diet. I say it again, or did you hear me first time? I'm amazed that so many Christians today are on spiritual diets. God's supply is available for you. Yet so many brothers and sisters run lean, run the race very leanly. You see, running the race is almost like the complete opposite scenario of the athlete for the Christian, because God wants us to run fat. He wants us to run full and running over. Psalm 23 verse 5 talks about, it was actually mentioned a little bit of it this morning, to have, you know, that, you know, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You know, when people are doing this, that, yeah. You know, when people are pointing the finger and accusing you, God has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I have anointed your head with oil. My cup runs over. You see, God wants us to have running over cups. He wants us to have the cup like David was writing about here. He wants us to have running over cups, full and overflowing. You know, and if your cup is overflowing, then, you know, build a bigger cup. Make your cup bigger. Get into God's word. Find out what he has for you. You see, God's word is your cup. It's my cup. You know, our capacity to receive from God is dependent on our experience of fellowship and relationship with him. It's all in here. You see, the more we understand his word through the Holy Spirit, the more we have revelation of what this is all about. Then our capacity grows and our cup grows. You know, and when he pours the oil for our cup to overflow, we're overflowing. I'm not talking just about prosperity. I'm talking a prosperity message this morning, but a prosperity in the spirit message this morning. God's spirit, or his love for you, you know, it's prosperous. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in good health, as the scripture says. It says this in, where are we now? Yeah, 3 John verse 2, it says, God wants us to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. As your soul prospers. In other words, as our innermost being. How does that prosper? Through his word. As we get understanding of God's word, we prosper in every way, sense of the word, in everything. I don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, financially. I haven't got a clue. You know, if I was doing the job I was doing in England 7 years ago, looking at me today, I don't think I could ever have coped with it. Because I was so used to what was going to be coming. I was so used to Wendy's wage. So used to everything that we had. And God had provided, even in that stage, in the secular job, God had provided wonderfully for us. But I knew where everything was coming from. I haven't got a clue at the moment. You know. But I tell you what, I found an ability to just walk and trust God where I'd never done that. I wouldn't have done that 7 years ago. You know, and if God had brought us straight into that, I don't think I would have coped with it very well. But gradually, as if he's teaching me, walk with me, trust me. Will you trust me in this? Don't want you cruising anymore. I want you reliant on me day by day. I want you reliant on me. Give us this day. We say the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread. You know, does this come from here? This is what we read about in Exodus? This supply of daily bread? Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. And God has truly provided for us our daily bread. But you know, if I think about it too much in the natural, I'd be shaking in my boots. But there you go. That's the way it is. But God has done something in my heart to make me more reliant, to trust him. Our cup is our understanding of the word, when we know and apply this word in our lives. And how do we do that? We do that through the Holy Spirit. As I said, 3 John 2 says God wants us to prosper and be in health as us, but it says as our soul prospers, as our understanding of him, as our relationship grows, we open ourselves up, we build a bigger cup so that we can contain more for what God has called us to do and run with that. You see, it's not our responsibility to get more of God, as it were. It's our responsibility to be able to be like a sponge, as it were, to make ourselves more able to take in what he does for us, what he's saying to us through the Holy Spirit. It's not our responsibility to get more spiritual prosperity. That will come as we increase our relationship with the Lord, is increase our walk with him, as we begin to understand what he's saying to us, begin to get that knowledge of him talking to us, speaking to us. It's down to us. There's no limit on God's provision. I've wrote here in my notes, God isn't limited. He's not saying today to you, you've only got to collect one omar today. He says, you know, my provision is there for you. Who will take, who will come, and who will draw from the waters? The well of salvation is here today for you and for me, for everyone. Healing, deliverance, breaking of chains. The past can be broken today because Jesus says, my provision, my love is that great for you. And I believe the key to understanding and walking in God's provision is understanding what God thinks about us. Really on my heart now for months. You know, for us to come around and say to you this morning, what do you think about you? I would say that possibly 90% of you would tell me that you know that you do this and you do that and your life consists of that and whatever. You know, what we think about ourselves is so different to what God thinks about us. You see, because when we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, come into my life, change my heart, change my thinking, change my ways. When the Father looks on us, he doesn't see us anymore. He sees the sacrifice that Jesus made, that we celebrated at communion today. He sees what Jesus did. He sees what his Son did. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see our mess ups. He sees Jesus' sacrifice. You see, Jesus was to be the once and for all sacrifice. No more would we have to take our dove to the temple, you know, and give our apologies for messing up again. Jesus did it once and for all when he went to the cross, and he took your sin and my sin on his shoulders, once and for all sacrifice. So that when Father looks on you, when Father looks on me, he doesn't see me in my sinfulness. He sees me beautiful. And no matter what you think about yourself this morning, no matter how you feel about yourself, God says you are beautiful to me. You are precious to me. I love you with an everlasting love. I sent my Son to die for you, to set you free. And I see his sacrifice in your life. I see what he did in your life. I see through him. And I'm really concerned about how we see ourselves, how we understand about identifying with Christ. As I said, I believe to understand about walking in this provision I've spoken about this morning, we have to realize and understand a bit more about ourselves. We have to see ourselves as God sees us, not as we think about. Because as I said, if I asked you about you, what do you think about you, what do you think about the life, you'd tell me about the stuff that you want to do. You'd also tell me about the stuff you've done. Some of that would be stuff that didn't work out right. Some things went wrong, marriages that failed, things that happened, you know. But see, when God looks at you now, he doesn't see the failed marriage. He doesn't see the mess up. He doesn't see the life that is just wet before him. He just sees a beautiful, wonderful creation that he's made. Because Jesus blanks out everything, all the mess. The Bible says in Psalm 119, that he buried our sins in the deepest sea, never to be ever before be found again. We have to stop defining ourselves by what we've done. We look on ourselves and we try and say, I am who I am because of what I've done. No, you are what you are because of what Jesus did for you. You are what you are because of Calvary. You are what you are today because of what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. His provision is there. Don't go out looking for stuff on the seventh day. It won't be there because he's provided it for you. But to see that provision, we need to really get to know him, to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying in our lives. Then we'll see it. Perhaps a light will come on and we'll see it perhaps for the first time. When we begin to accept God's divine opinion of us, when we begin to understand how much he loves us, how much he, when he looks on us, how he sees the beauty that was made by his Son, not the sin and the mess that we made of ourselves, but he looks upon his Son. When he sees that, when we can accept his divine opinion about you and me, then we can walk a different walk and talk a different talk. Because then we're not justifying what we've done. Then we're not saying it was because of this, because of that. We can then walk tall, basically, because of what he's done. Yes, we're still going to make mistakes, still going to do things wrong, still go off the beam at times, but you know, God says, I love you in spite of you, because my Son died. He's taking your sin away. Get up, dust yourself down, pick the ball up, run with the ball. You know, because people who run with the ball, as I've said so many times in this church, are the ones who score the goals. Don't run with the ball, you won't score. But boy, you're going to get kicked. And we all get kicked in life, but we've got to keep on getting up. Don't let your past history hold back what God wants you to do. Don't let what happened in the past, good or bad, you know, this is a new day, a new challenge, you know, and I just really believe God wants us to trust Him in this new day. When we begin to accept God's opinion about ourselves, past history can be dealt with. Faith and hope, we sing that song, hope will rise when we wait upon the Lord. And when we wait upon Him, faith, hope will rise up within us, and we can believe for all sorts of things that we perhaps by ourselves wouldn't be able to do. But He is with us, as I said, always. The devil always wants to remind you of your mistakes, your failures, the things that times it all went wrong. You know, the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary redeems, in other words, it takes away, pays the price for you. It's like an insurance policy, you know, new for old. Redeems you, gives you back original like it was. Takes away shame, guilt and fear. Our identity is in Jesus, and He enables us to get past our past. We need to accept a righteousness that is not ours, but was provided for us. Just like the manna in the wilderness, Jesus came. We are made right, justified, just as if we never sinned. That's what justified means. Just as if we never sinned. And when the Father looks on your life today, He looks on your life and it sees your life just as if you never sinned, because He looks through the screen of His Son and the death, His death on the cross of Calvary. It's nothing of us, but all of Him. So we'll just read as I come to a close now, 2 Corinthians 15, just one verse. 2 Corinthians 15, can't be. Can't be there. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5. There's only a few verses out. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read from verse 15. And He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We look on each other. That's what He's calling us to. Let's not look on each other according to what we see, but let's look at each other according to what God says about them, and what God says about you, and what God says about me, and the opportunities and the ability that we have to rise above what we look like. You know, don't let us be limited by what we look like, you know. But let's see through God's eyes, through spiritual eyes, as it were. Therefore, now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. In other words, we know Him intimately. Know Him, you know, writing this word, and we have the privilege of having this word in front of us today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing, in other words, not sort of saying, this is what you did, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. This is what Paul is saying here. Implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. And this is the verse. For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He made Jesus, who knew nothing, as it were, about sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are redeemed from shame, guilt and fear. His victory has become our victory. His life has become our life. Greater is he that is in you than all the fear and the shame that once ruled your past and my past. Paul wrote that he is joined, I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul wrote, he is joined unto the Lord, is one spirit with him. As far as Satan's concerned, we identify with Christ. When the world attacks us, it attacks him. God is providing for us. The Bible says that all he had, all Jesus had, is ours. How do we know it's ours? By the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As a church, we need to get to understand the Holy Spirit. So many Christians are frightened about the Holy Spirit. We need to know. We need to be walking and ministering in the Holy Spirit. We want to have the understanding of this word so that we can walk in God's provisions. Ephesians 2:6, and this is God speaking, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. His victory has become our victory. And as I finish now, 2 minutes, I want to read this very, very quickly. It's called In Your Face Grace. And this is what I believe God is providing for us as individuals and as a church. And I believe this is the grace that we need to walk in so other people's lives are touched. Let's say that someone came to your door out of work, hungry, and he offered to do some odd jobs around the house for you in exchange for some groceries or just a little money to buy some. You said no to his kind offer, but invite him to come in and make himself comfortable in your living room while you go to the kitchen to get a couple of plastic bags and fill them with the things from the store cupboard. Because we did not require that person to work for wages or earn their right to your groceries, your act of kindness would be considered by biblical standards an act of grace. You showed grace and he received grace. Let's add a new twist to it. Let's say that while you're in the kitchen loading up these grocery bags, he sees on the hall table your wallet, your purse, which you've left there, goes up, has a scan through, picks it up, and just as he was going to go out the door, with his hand on the latch, you walk into that hallway laden with the grocery bags full of stuff. And as he looks back at you apologetically, saying, sorry, I'm taking your money, you say, hold on, you've forgotten your groceries. And you go up to him and you give him the two grocery bags and you bless him and send him on his way. Let's reverse that. Let's say that the person in the house is the Lord and we are the person coming to the door. Even when we mess up drastically, God says, I'm going to bless you. That's the grace that he shows us. That's how much he loves you and he loves me. That's what he wants us to show to this world who's hurting and needing a touch from him. Their experience of God, people outside this building today, may be just you. They may not see anything else of God in their lifetime. You may be the only person that they see will have a message that says Jesus loves you and he offers you that grace today. Whatever you messed up at, whatever you've done, whatever your mistakes, God has called you, he's calling you, providing a way for you. And he will make a way where there's no other way in the wilderness. He will provide for you. And that's the grace he shows you today. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, he loves you and he wants to bless you. Are you prepared to identify with him? Are you prepared to give him a chance to move in your life? Let's pray together.